Well, good afternoon. So, yes, as Mark said, we covered following the Lord yesterday, and today we'll look at serving the Lord. And as we did mentioned yesterday, it's important to be saved if we're going to follow the Lord. And so there's that progression that we get saved, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and then we begin to walk or follow the Lord, and that includes and leads to service for the Lord. And so I'm looking at this today from the standpoint of pitfalls and service, things to be careful of. And so the first one is the pitfall of an unclean vessel, or in other words, not being saved. And there are many people today thinking they're serving the Lord, but they're not even saved. And so, again, I've used the same verse, John 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I know that in the audience here today, that all of you would give amen to this, that we need to be saved before we can follow and serve the Lord. And so the first pitfall generally is the pitfall of an unclean vessel. I have a few more graphics in this one than I had yesterday. And I can't take credit for that. It's just the way it worked out with Microsoft. I don't know if it uses AI or what it's using, but it gave me some nice graphics that seem to be relevant. The second one is a pitfall of broken fellowship. If we're going to be faithful in our service and effective and fruitful in our service, we have to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. If we're out of fellowship with him, we can't be effective. And so the first point is to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And this is Paul speaking to Timothy. You could say he was a mentor to Timothy. And he was exhorting him to take heed to himself. And notice that he says, first of all, to himself and then doctrine. And so it's important to take heed to yourself. And this speaks of the truth that to have an examination of ourselves, and that we remain in fellowship with the Lord, that we have that regular quiet time with him. And there's a danger in getting so busy that we don't take heed, and we get so busy that we aren't spending that time with the Lord at his feet. And so we're to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. The second one is found in Acts 20. Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders. And again, he said the same thing to them. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So before you can be effective shepherds of the flock, this is an exhortation to those who are elders, you must be watching yourselves. You can't really effectively shepherd the people of God if you're not taking heed to yourselves. And we see how much value the Lord puts on his people. He purchased them with his own blood. And then another one found in Mark 3:14. Then he appointed 12. And notice it says here that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And so first of all, it says that they might be with him, spend time with him, learn from him, take in the value of just spending time with the Lord, and then he would send them out. And so there's this idea of being with the Lord and then going out. And so that's a very important principle. And as yesterday, I would like to, after each section, just open it up to any thoughts. Maybe you have some thoughts, practical thoughts on this, how we can watch ourselves or how to take heed to ourselves. To watch the danger of a broken fellowship. So any questions or thoughts on that? Oh, yes, we have a microphone on each side. So if you do have a question or a comment, use the microphone. So if there's not, we'll go on to the next one.
I did have a question.
Oh, okay.
Okay, I thought somebody was getting the microphone handed to them. I think we all know that we're supposed to take heed of ourselves. We all understand that's clear language. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we'll implement that in our lives. So my question is, why do we stray from taking heed of ourselves? Why do we neglect that if we know that's what we should be doing? And then we understand the exhortation, take heed to yourself. But why would we not take heed to ourselves? Why would that be?
Some thoughts that go through my mind is, first of all, when we think about prayer, it's hard. Prayer is a battle. And while we should have this enjoyable relationship with the Lord, we don't see him, and it is a spiritual exercise, and it can't be done just in the way we do other things. There's a certain exercise, and there's a certain, we get to understand as we spend more time with the Lord, his working and how we work with him, and to see how as we just meditate upon his word so I would think some people, maybe because they're just not mature believers, and so they need to learn to read his word, let the Lord speak, and just have that daily exercise of learning to just be quiet with the Lord and to have him speak to you from the word, and as well to speak to him. And I think, so maturity is one thing, but also it is hard. It's a battle. And we see that example in the Old Testament with Moses interceding before the Lord while Joshua fought the battle. And those things are true in our Christian life. We need to recognize. So we have to not get discouraged because it's hard. And that's, one might be leaning towards getting discouraged because it is hard, but we need to persevere and expect that it's not going to be easy to begin with. And maybe you or some others have some ideas as well.
If somebody else has a comment, that'd be fine. I just wanted to mention, if I think it through my own experience, it could be if you're too busy, even though you know it's the right thing to do, you still say, oh, I have some pressing things. And so you give priority to those pressing things rather than spending time in prayer and study the word. Even though you know it's true, you still push it aside, or you fool yourself in thinking, okay, I had my devotion this morning. You really weren't deep in your devotion. You kind of checked it off on your little checklist. I did my devotion, I read something, but it didn't really grip you because your mind is preoccupied with what you got to get to. And the only thing I can think of is, like, even some of the sisters in the meeting, they might be thinking, I got the pot roast on the oven, you know, and they're going to have the preacher over a little bit. And, you know, even though they're looking at the speaker and they're hearing words, it's going in one ear and out the other because their mind is, you know, I got to get that back there to the house and get the, you know, dinner ready. And they're not really tuned in and engaged as to what the speaker is speaking. So there's ways that we can fool ourselves in thinking that we are taking heed to the doctrine.
Yes.
Somebody may have some comments.
Can I say anything?
Sure.
I kind of think in my life, prior resolve, this is something I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. It's important. This is what the Lord wants. And then time management, I think, Mark, you know, it's the first thing you do. You have prior resolve. This is what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to manage my time accordingly. And I think that for me, that works.
Very good. Yes, I think that we, it's easy, like on a, for example, one morning, we're so busy that we just say, well, this will just be today, we'll let it go. But then the next day it can happen again. And before long, it's become a week. And it's so easy to do, to get so busy. And we know that the quote, we should never be so busy that we don't take time to pray. And we need to prioritize. And many people have found that getting up, I've seen people have found that, told me that they find they have to get up early and make that the number one. And we know that when it comes to offerings and that, we're in the Old Testament, they were to give the first fruits. And we need to sometimes think about giving the first fruits of our time to the Lord and making it first before we do anything else. But I know it's difficult for many people, like mothers with children and other things. It can be a real challenge. And so the Lord knows, but we need to make an effort in it.
Just a question and a comment on that, Mark 3:14, that he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that they might, that he might send them out to preach. And that's a special time to be with the Lord, learning from him, sitting at his feet in prayer, so that that he might send them out to preach, to be his witness for them. But I'm wondering about the beginning of the verse, and this is my question. It seems like this verse is directed to the apostles, is it not?
Yes, these are the apostles, the 12. Yes. I think also, I just wonder if the apostles and the others, the disciples that followed the Lord, if they ever lost, that became commonplace, and they lost the wonder of who they were spending time with. And can we do the same thing? It can get blasé, but we should never tire or lose the wonder and amazement of what we have in Christ, and that the privilege that we have, that we have been placed in Christ, that we are joint heirs with him. We're going to spend eternity with him, and even now he wants to fellowship with us in our service for him. And so he wants to, he's there with us, and we are his hands, his feet, his voice. And so do we lose the wonder of what we have in the Lord Jesus? And I know that either William MacDonald or somebody he was quoting said that when we get to heaven, we'll wish we would have prayed more when we see how many of our prayers that were answered, and that what we should have prayed a lot more. The Lord is just waiting to answer our prayers and in our daily life.
Just a comment, kind of referring to what Mark was talking about, busyness, that I find a lot of times I'll pull myself back and stop and say, okay, I'm definitely on the treadmill here. And Lord, what do you want me to do? And oftentimes I find that going for a walk and just talking to the Lord while I'm walking, that really helps me. It brings me back. So I would just say, a tip when you're feeling very busy, get some rest. Break away.
Yeah, the Lord did that with his own. He sometimes went away and had a rest for a while. And I was thinking too of Mary and Martha, how Mary chose the good part to be at the Lord's feet. So that's the second one, the pitfall of broken fellowship. The third one, pitfall of forgetting who we serve. And I think Warren or Bruce, one of them mentioned either today or yesterday, how we can sometimes forget that the work, maybe it was Bruce, the work goes is more important than us. We should never think that we're indispensable. Because the work goes on, and it doesn't matter how we think about all the greats, from Moody and Graham and many of the great men in the assemblies, Chapman and Darby and different ones, yet the work goes on. It's the Lord's work, and it's greater than any of his servants. And so what I notice, this very interesting phrase, when it talked about somebody serving. And it said this, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And so notice it says he stood before him. And that seems to be a phrase that was used in scripture to speak about serving someone, that you stood before them. and then he was sent out by Pharaoh to do his bidding. We see this with Joshua as well. In Zechariah 3 verse 1, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. That's the pre-incarnate Son of God. And then speaking about Gabriel, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And so we see this phrase, standing before God. So there's a sense that there's an understanding that our service is for somebody, and we're standing before him and before his gaze and his appraisal and his marching orders. And so, and I noticed Brother Warren, when he was talking about Elijah, the same phrase was used, that Elijah was standing before God. And so it's an interesting phrase. And then we noticed that serving is an act of worship. It's a way of ministering to the Lord. And that helps us to never forget that it's not us or the work. It's the Lord. It's the Lord's work. And so when we think about our service as an act of expression of our love and worship for our Lord. And so in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8, this is speaking about the Levites. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And notice it says here, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name. And so we stand before him, and we minister to the Lord when we serve him. We minister to the Lord when we worship him, but our service is an act of ministering to the Lord, and we are blessing others in his name. We're bringing recognition to the Lord Jesus and our God in heaven. And the similar verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Again, showing that it's for the Lord. And that helps us to keep that in mind, that it's never about us. We should never forget the one that we are serving, because it's for him and for his glory and to bring pleasure to his heart. Any thoughts on that pitfall? Is it easy for us to get, again, so busy that we forget the one that we are serving?
Yes.
I don't know, do you think my graphics are pretty applicable? The next one is pretty applicable when we think about the pitfall of laziness. Look at this nice scenic place where you could rest and sleep and relax. The pitfall of laziness. And this we'll spend a little bit of time on. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. And the Lord is giving this parable of the talents. And verse 14 reads, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited the money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So what we notice here is that each servant receives something. And the talents were given according to their God-giving abilities or spiritual gifts. As we make an application, I should first of all say that this has a primary interpretation for the end times before the Lord returns. And so we always have to have a primary, understand what the primary interpretation of this passage is. But that does not mean we can't make application to ourselves. And that's what we're doing this afternoon. We're making an application to ourselves because we also have been given talents to be used for the Lord. And so I would suggest to you, the talents are given according to one's God-giving abilities or spiritual gifts. So every person is born with some talents, physical talents that they're born with. But they are also, at the moment they trust the Lord as their Savior, they are given a spiritual gift, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we all have natural talents and we have spiritual gifts. And the talents represent opportunities for useful service for our Lord. But the scope is determined by our abilities and spiritual gifts. And so the talents represent the opportunities to use the God-given abilities or spiritual gifts that we have been given. So therefore, the Lord knows us, and a person who could not handle 5 talents would be overwhelmed by the responsibility. Because notice he didn't give everyone 5. He gave some 5, but in this case 1 5, but he didn't give the others 5. And so not everyone can handle 5 talents representing opportunities because they're not spiritually suited for that. And then we know that if only 1 talent was given to a man who was suited for 5, he could become discouraged and ineffective. So the Lord assigns work and opportunity according to our abilities, which he has given us, as well as our spiritual gifts. But we are to be faithful to what he has given us, because he wants us to be servants, all of us. And so therefore, when we look at the 2 faithful servants, we see that they were faithful stewards of his bestowed gifts and opportunities. And reward and increased responsibility and service they were given now and for their future service in the kingdom. And so as believers, as we make application of this parable to ourselves, we have an opportunity, according to God's gifting of us and abilities, he has given us opportunities to serve him, and we're to be faithful to them, and we will be rewarded in this side of heaven as well in the future with more responsibilities in the kingdom. But what we need to understand is that the reward was the same for the 2 and 5 talent servants. You see, the person that was given 5 did not get a greater reward than the person given 2. Because the key is faithfulness. And so many people think that preachers and missionaries and elders and different ones, they're going to get a greater reward because they have a greater opportunity provided. But the key is whatever the Lord has given us to do, even if it's in the background in a quiet way, the key is if we are faithful to what the Lord has given us to do, we will be rewarded in a future day with more opportunities to serve, both now and in the future kingdom. And so that's a very important point, that the key is faithfulness. not how many talents, not how many, in other words, how many opportunities, not what the Lord has gifted us. It's being faithful to what he has gifted us, whatever it is, to be faithful servants. But the lazy servant, he missed the opportunities. He did not use his opportunities. He out of fear, he was fearful. He said he was afraid. He showed a lack of faith in the Lord. That's a very important point when we serve. Faith is so important, to have the faith to use what the Lord has given us to do. And so he missed out. And eventually he lost the opportunities to serve, and it was forfeited. And that person's opportunities were given to another servant. And again, that goes to the point made earlier. God's work continues. And if one servant will not be part of it, he has the opportunity, but if he is not part of it, God will have to give that to another person. And certainly, service is a reward. It is a reward now, and it's a reward in the future kingdom to have an opportunity of serving the Lord more. And so the work is greater than the servant. And the Lord rewards the faithful servant by giving him more work, including the work forfeited by the lazy servant. And so we went through that fairly quickly, and maybe you have other thoughts that maybe you don't agree, and it's fine to disagree with my thoughts on this passage, but I view it, first of all, the interpretation has to do with the future time. Is the main interpretation. It's in Matthew 25, which speaks in the future, just before the Lord returns. But that does not mean all scripture is profitable for us and we can make application to ourselves. And certainly the same principles apply for us, that we are going to be rewarded someday for our faithfulness to what the Lord has given us to do. So any questions or comments on this?
So when I think of the phrase lazy servant, it's kind of a bit of an oxymoron, right?
Yeah.
Because the servant is someone who serves.
Yeah.
How can they be lazy if they're a servant? So
I never thought about that when I was writing it down.
Yeah. But it is. I mean, because that's what's happening.
Yeah.
So my question, when I look at and think those things through, I say, okay, what would make a servant lazy? And one of the illustrations from the Old Testament comes to my mind is the man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13. You remember the account? He was charged by the Lord to go preach and cry against the altar, and he did his service effectively. But the Lord said, don't stop, go right back home. And when he was challenged on that the first time, he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. But then when this old washed up prophet from Bethel came along and said, come to my house, stop and refresh yourself, maybe he was battle-worn or something, and he caved in, because the second time around, he gave in. And you know the story, lions slew him in the street.
Mm-hmm.
So here is a servant who's a faithful servant, but when his guard was down, then he suffered the consequences for that. And so it's possible to be a faithful servant, but when your guard is down, to be the lazy servant, to borrow that terminology. And some really valuable lessons there. And another verse I connect with it too is in Colossians chapter 4, Paul gave an exhortation to Archippus and said, take heed to the ministry that you received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. So something happened in my mind to Archippus to keep him from faithfully serving the Lord. So what was it? Was it bitterness? Was it laziness? We don't know what it was, but it was enough that Paul had to say, Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you received in the Lord. You've been given something, just like you were pointing out. But he wasn't fulfilling it for some reason. So maybe he was tired, maybe he was lazy, whatever the reason might have been. But it would fall to me in line a little bit with what you were just talking about.
And also, that's good points, Mark. And also, I think we too can, a person who is a believer can get caught up with just living his life in a carnal way, and not that he's living in terrible sin, but just get caught up in the world and doing different things like raising a family or just working, and just get so busy in these different activities in the world that we can forget of our pilgrim nature here, that we are citizens of heaven, and that our primary task, even though we have vocations, is to, we are to be a testimony to the Lord and to use the gifts, because every person has a spiritual gift. Nobody is excluded. Every single person is gifted by the Holy Spirit if they've trusted the Lord as their Savior. And the Lord has given that because he wants it to be used for his glory and for the building up of his people and for the testimony to a lost world. So it's easy to get lazy. I'd say also, like, those in work service for the Lord can sometimes take shortcuts and get so lazy in ministry preparation and preaching and sermon preparation. We can be lazy too, can't we? It's easy to take shortcuts, and so we don't want to do that.
Brother,
yes.
You have a question.
It's working.
Yeah. In contrast to laziness, with some of the pitfalls here, with the tyranny of the urgent also come into play? Someone serving the Lord.
Yes.
That the urgent things that hit us all the time, that demand a speedy thing, overrides what's important.
Yes, that's a good point. And Paul, like we reminded him, Paul, when he wanted to go to Asia and Bithynia, it seemed to be a real need there. And it would have been easy to do view that as a tyranny of the urgent, but he listened to the Spirit who forbade him to go there. And because Paul listened to the Spirit, look at the fruit that came from that, the church at Philippi, and we see all the different places he visited in Europe on a second missionary journey. We see the value of listening to the Spirit. And so we see, yeah, the tyranny of the urgent is a very good point.
I could just go back to that verse that Mark referred to, and I call it urgent this for some reason, so we'll discuss that one later. You know, say to Archbishop, take heed to the ministry that you receive from the Lord, that you fulfill it, has been very practical motivation to me. Think about that you've received the ministry, not just a gift, but a ministry. We like that opportunity. Mm-hmm. Right? So the Lord entrusts you with a ministry or ministries. But you've received it, which means you're entrusted it. So you're a steward. Mm-hmm. You know, you be servants of it. But to take heed to it means paying attention to it.
Yes.
Right? You're not just like sloppy doing the minimum. And the thing is with ministry things is most people aren't going to be prodding you to do them. You have to be self-prodded by the Holy Spirit and by conviction that you're a steward of God. That's the responsibility the Lord has given you. You need to do it well for him. But the phrase to fulfill is a great challenge to me. If we think about projects we do, the last 5% or maybe 2% is the hardest part. Right? Like we did our kitchen and the ceiling didn't get painted until 3 years later. Because like the kitchen was functional. The ceiling didn't need to be painted. So, but I hadn't fulfilled the problem.
You had that problem too.
Yeah, everybody does it. So you think about ministry, like we don't want to do 95%. We want to do it to completion. Mm-hmm. Like Boaz, right? The man will not rest until he has finished the work this day.
Yeah, it's good to have principle to put into practice. Always do the best for the Lord. That's very good.
I have, I guess, an opposite question. I hear a lot of people who are very talented and can do lots of things, and they say they just dump on me. Like, how do you know when you're being, you know, is it a service that the Lord wants you to do? Is it an opportunity that's positive? Or are you just doing it because somebody says you should do it? You do it. That's, you know, something that I hear a lot of.
Yeah, it's hard. Like, that's part of the struggle of living the Christian life, is discerning the Lord's will and some of these things. And it's easy to just do things because you're asked. It's hard to say no when you need to sometimes say no. And I think Brother Warren said that.
Yeah.
That, yeah. And, but, like, if you you shouldn't be doing stuff that you're not suited for. So even some people, if you kind of, you know, this isn't your gift, and somebody asks you to do it, maybe it's best that you don't do it.
Do you think that some people see that you have a gift that you don't see? That they see that you can do it, perhaps that you would do it, you would find out that that was one of your gifts, or that was an
entrance? I think that it does, but I think the easiest way to discern gifts of people is to see them just they're going to be doing it even before they're asked to do it. And so you see people doing the work of an elder, that's when they're asked to, they're recognized. And people see people doing other kinds of gifts. They will see a person by just what he says and taking initiative and drawing alongside a brother and helping him. Just the different gifts, you see a person doing it. And maybe he doesn't recognize it, and then there's a value in that for someone drawn alongside him and encouraging him in his gift.
Just a second, Mark.
Oh.
Yeah, I'll just add to that what the lady in front of me said. You know, you're asked to do a lot of things. Okay. The lady that did not say that. But what I found out, as you say, it has to be discernment, and it has to be prayer, and it has to be, are you capable of doing it? And, you know, I've had so many people, you know, at one time volunteer because I had a pickup truck. Oh, Dave Rubin, he has a pickup truck. And I finally had to say, no, enough. You know, I can't keep moving your stuff. You know, and most of it belongs in the dump anyway. And but you know, there's a saying, you know, we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. But through faith, I said, I show you my works. So I kind of changed it around a little bit. If I can think of how it goes. But by my faith, I'll show you Dave Robinson's works, meaning me. I think one of the things of discernment, one of the things I do is, and the Bible states this, if someone asks for something, especially a fellow Christian, that's a key indicator. Somebody in your church or another church who you know is strong in the faith, he just doesn't go there twice a year, and they ask you for something, and you can help them, by all means help them. But, you know, I've seen so many times people come to church, I need this, I need that, I need that, and you never see them again. And, you know, they do the church circuit, just get the free stuff. They're not saved, they have no intention of being saved. So I hate to end this with a negative comment, but you really have to look at the situation and say, well, do they really need help? Or if you help them, are you just enabling them? And, you know, and one of the things we talk about, you know, works or gifts, or, you know, and I think one of my gifts is helps, because for some reason where I live on a major highway, Google places everybody at my doorstep. And, you know, I'm not a business, I'm not Pizza Hut, I'm not, you know, and for some reason, I haven't actually written to Google and say, no, this is a private house, it's not a business, but I've had three people show up on my doorstep while I'm looking for this medical office. Well, it's not here, but it's only a couple miles away, so I drive you there. And I've you know, given rides, you know, a couple times to people. The mistake I made, I never gave them a pamphlet, you know, a literature, which I'm in the process of changing. So it is a difficult subject, especially for me. But, you know, you have to use extreme discernment.
I heard one time a story, and I wish I had got it from the person that I was looking for one time, how maybe you've heard of it, where something happened in the assembly where somebody spilled something, and then you saw how everybody's gifts were, how they reacted to that. Everyone showed their gift. I thought it was very good. So if any of you have it, I would love to get it again, because It was very interesting how everybody showed their gifts, how they reacted to that spill in the assembly.
Yeah, the guy who spilled the water, and then the guy who cleaned it up, he's got the gift of helps. The guy who says, you know, oh, if this were the water of life, what, you know, the evangelist talks about the evangelist. The teacher said, well, if you only been holding it the right way, let me show you how. So there's all different gifts manifested. What I was going to say before, though, is, right now I'm going to forget what I said, what I was going to say. But
give me a second.
I got off track. Thanks, George. But the axiom is, if you want something done, give it to a busy person, right? Now, I'd love to find a chapter and verse for that one. But the closest I can come to it is that parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, where it says, you know, give this talent to the guy who's got 10. Mm-hmm. He doesn't need more. He's got 10 already, right? But he finds a way to get it done, or she finds a way to get it done, whatever, and, you know, it becomes an efficiency expert thing, type of thing. And so that's what often happens. And I think even David said, you know, when I was in distress, the Lord enlarged my steps. So he made him a bigger person for the task at hand. So sometimes that happens that way. Yeah. But we can all be too quick, and Warren made a reference to this about not being able to say no. If you're too quick to have your hand up and say, okay, I'll take care of it, you're maybe preventing someone else who could be used in a valuable way, because you're ready to scarf it up and, you know, take care of the matter when it could be somebody else's task, and kind of share the blessing by having someone else get involved. And you have to have discernment on that. And if you spot somebody that you know that can do it, then you can go over to that person and say, why don't you try this out and see if you can do it. And sometimes it works out.
And certainly the Lord will, if he gives us something to do, he will give us the ability to do it. We should move on to the next one, and we can go back to this after. But the pitfall of discouragement. We see the big tornado there, pitfall of discouragement. And so Warren has touched upon that with Elijah. He was certainly a discouraged man. And he thought he was the only one left. And also the children of Israel, when the 10 spies came back with a bad report, they discouraged the people. They were fearful. They thought about all the different ones that they would have to fight. They're big people. They're numerous. And they got discouraged. They took their eyes off the Lord. And so fear, loneliness and fear can discourage us. And we need to be careful. But I wanted to think about a positive example. When bad things happen, when you might think that you would be prone to discouragement, we see the Apostle Paul, the first time he's in a Roman prison, he didn't get discouraged. And he had prayed, and we see in Romans chapter 1, he wanted to go to Rome someday. And he prayed, if it's in the Lord's will, it's my desire to come to sometime and see you. He never dreamed at that time, of course, that it would be as a prisoner. But that's how the Lord answered his prayer, that he would see these Roman believers as a prisoner. And he didn't just sit there in discouragement, but he wrote the four prison epistles. And he received visitors, and he encouraged them, and he taught them. Can you imagine what a joy it would have been if you lived nearby or decided to go to Rome, the opportunity of seeing the Apostle Paul? He wasn't going anywhere. He was a captive there, and he was under house arrest. He wasn't in a dungeon at that time. And so you could go to him and have the joy of learning from the Apostle Paul. And so Paul was very useful, even though his circumstances had changed. And so we need to be aware that sometimes our ministry can change. And we can, because of health, because of jobs, or maybe family issues, and we need to take more time with family. But the Lord can direct us into other forms of ministry. He doesn't sideline us, but he just transforms us to do something else. But then we see the last time Paul was in a Roman prison, what we see in 2 Timothy, this time he knows he's about to experience death. He's going to be executed. And these are worse conditions than his first time. Now he is in an actual dungeon-like conditions, and he's asking for a cloak, and he's cold, and some have departed from him. But did he get discouraged? Well, he wrote 2 Timothy in his parting words to encourage believers. And so how we handle discouragement is very important. We are going to have circumstances happen that might disappoint us, but we should not let it wallow in discouragement. We need to persevere above it. Easy to say, I realize, easy to say, and harder to practice. And certainly what others have can be, we might be able to try to give them advice and say, just stay encouraged in the Lord. But there's probably things that when we have experienced them that would that may be different, but we would find them very hard to. But the Lord will be our strength. The Lord can help us and to give us guidance, even in times of disappointment and trouble. And so then, before we turn it to comments, we reminded the importance of being somebody who encourages. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement, and he was one who encouraged. And he and Paul, in his early days, he got Paul going in ministry. He saw Paul could be a useful vessel for the Lord, and he brought him to Antioch. And he, in a sense, encouraged him by putting him to work there. And so we, as believers, we can encourage our brothers and sisters. If we see somebody who we can encourage by giving them something to do in the Lord's service, we can encourage them. And maybe we'll be helping someone to become a great servant of the Lord by just getting them started in the ministry or in some work for the Lord. So that's a pitfall of discouragement. Any thoughts on that, brother?
Yeah, I just wanted to do a quick follow-up comment on one of the gifts. One of the stories told by an ex-minister of mine was there was a church that all the parishioners were very well, it was open, very well-dressed. You know, you showed up in a suit, tie, jacket. Ladies all wore dresses, very, very traditional, old-style church. And a young man showed up, I guess in torn jeans, a t-shirt, ponytail, long hair. And he went to the front of the church, and he sat down on the floor and crossed his legs, waiting for the sermon to begin. And all the parishioners looked at each other like, how are we going to handle this? What do we do? And I think even the minister was a little bit taken aback. So one of the older gentlemen in the church, who also was in dress slacks, nice dress shirt, jacket, tie, he stood up and went to the front of the church, and he also sat down next to the hippie and sat on the floor and crossed his legs. And to me, that was, I don't know what gift that was, hospitality or... But to me, it just hit me.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Just a thought. We were talking about Caleb in the morning. I brought it up that Caleb and Joshua were the encouragers when they came back from spying out the land. And the other eight were the discouragers. And so the discouragers were, but they were encouragers in their faith and trust that the Lord would provide victory to them.
Amen. We want to be encouragers, don't we? We want to be people that, we don't ever want to be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. Amen. To discourage them. And that it's possible to do that. And sometimes we can do it inadvertently. We don't realize we're doing it. But with the Lord's help, we will not ever be a stumbling block to another brother or sister. And our final one then, if there's no other comments on this, is the pitfall. And we may have mentioned that before, but in one of the other, maybe even yesterday, the pitfall of serving in the flesh. And so we want to be people who look to the Lord for wisdom and power. And so Paul could pray in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, beginning with verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy." And so we as believers, we want patience. Well, the Lord can give us patience. If we want long suffering towards our brothers and sisters, he can give it to us. We have the power available to us to do that. And we mentioned earlier, how do we know what we are to do? Well, we pray to the Lord for the knowledge of his will for our life and to ask him to guide and direct us so that we can walk worthy of the Lord, so that we can fully please him and be fruitful in every good work. And so it's the idea of faith. We know that the Lord wants us to be prosperous spiritually. We know that he wants us to serve him. We know that he wants us to serve with what he has given us to do according to our spiritual gifts. So we trust him by faith that he will lead us into those things. And so we bring it before the Lord and pray and ask him to guide and direct us. There is a danger of serving in the flesh, and we don't want to do that. And so Paul encourages the Ephesians, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In his power, not our own power, not our own self-sufficiency, but in his power. And that's why he told his followers before he left to go back to heaven, he didn't tell them to go start working right away. He said, wait till you receive the Holy Spirit. He was acknowledging that they could not serve in their own strength. They needed the help of the Holy Spirit first. And so he needed to send the Spirit. And then in Acts 1 and verse 8 as well, a similar thought. So remain in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit from on high. And so that's an acknowledgement that we need to draw upon the resources. And as has been mentioned, we are saved by grace through faith. And we need to serve and live the Christian life by grace through faith. Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so we need to, and this is something I tell myself each day, learn to depend upon the Lord and not to step out. But we also, it doesn't mean that we become paralyzed where we don't do anything. There's a balance there. But we want to be in tune. So that's where it comes to the fellowship with the Lord, that quiet time with the Lord. And we learn through experience to hear the Lord's guidance, to understand his guidance in our life. It's a process. It's a learning experience for us. The Lord is capable of making himself known to us, but we have to learn to discern and to hear his voice, that still small voice of the Lord, which is not necessarily in the earthquake or the wind or the fire. It's that still small voice of the Lord. Any final thoughts as we conclude? Brother?
Yeah, I just want some clarification. When you say pitfall serving in the flesh, you're kind of saying, well, I should serve just because I can do it under my own power. I should serve because I'm kind of being led by God. I mean, is that what you're kind of saying?
Yeah. Serving in the flesh? Yeah, serving in the flesh is a lack of faith. It's a lack of depending upon the Lord. So, for example, I could... if I'm going to preach a message somewhere and I don't take time to pray and I don't take time to ask for the Lord's help and to ask him to speak through me, to have liberty and to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The same thing if you're teaching Sunday school or you're going to go out and share the gospel on the street, to just jump out there and not spend time. And sometimes it may involve the Lord saying, like he did to Paul, don't go there. That, like, it doesn't necessarily mean that just because you see an opportunity that you should do it. You have to seek the Lord in it. And so it's not an easy thing to learn. Like, it's something to learn through experience, to your interworkings with the Lord. But the key is to spend time with him. He will help you. He will guide and direct you. But it's that discipline of every day spending time in his word, spending, and not rushing, like Mark said, to just check off the box, but just spend time with him and to let him speak to us through his word. And we will learn through experience in the practical way of how the Lord works in our life.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Romans 8:8 says, nothing done in the flesh completes God.
Yeah. Yes.
And a quote by Watchman Nee, if we fail to pray, we fail at everything.
Yes.
I think that's an excellent test to see if we're in the flesh or not. If we're not praying, there's something all wrong.
Yes.
Some of the things that come up with the flesh, works in the flesh, is recognition and wanting to get credit for it. And you feel like I got to stay busy so everybody sees me working. And that's the flesh, that's not the spirit.
Yes. Yeah, our inside of us, there's that desire to exalt ourselves. And so we need to, that part of our growth and sanctification is for that verse in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we don't live a life by sight. We live it by faith. And we recognize that it's not our life now, it's Christ's life. So we want to exalt him.
Amen.
In our words, our actions, everything that we do. And the only way we can exalt him is when we're not acting in our own flesh, but in the power of the resurrected Lord. And so our motivation is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That's why the Lord said to Peter, do you love me? Before he can serve you, first, that's what you got to get that right first. That's got to be the motivating force in our service, to love the Lord and to bring glory to him. And I think I mentioned that either at the men's conference or maybe Sunday where I was, but if we're not sure, like we got two or three things and we're bringing it before the Lord and say, Lord, which path do I take? I find one great thing to pray, and it's a prayer that Lord cannot say no to, is, Lord, whatever will bring you the most glory. I want to do what will bring you glory. And the Lord will delight to answer that prayer because he wants to glorify himself in us. And it's ultimately, that's our joy. That brings the greatest joy in life, is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ.
I hear the gifts and teachers that we have here today, and I remember Randy Amos, he would always deflect compliments to the Lord. You know, he wanted the Lord to get the glory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, someone said one time to me that when someone, you know, says something encouraging, they've appreciated something you've done, to lift it up as a bouquet to the Lord. Yeah.
Walking in the spirit, you know you can't handle things, but that the Lord can. So it's like you have confidence in the Lord rather than confidence in me. Whereas if I think I did it, then of course I should get recognition for it. Right? If I think the Lord did it, well then of course you should get recognition for it.
And when you think about it, the things that we're effective in is because he has gifted us, not only natural gifts, but our spiritual gifts that we receive at salvation. And he gives us the power and grace to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And we look to him by faith. So when whatever fruit comes from it, ultimately it just makes sense. Why would we think it's us, because he's given us the ability and the gifts and everything to do. Like, of course he should get the acclaim and the glory for it. So I think we're finished now, so I'll just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had together, and we've again had the privilege of opening your word. And Father, we know that it's not we who have the words of wisdom, but it's your holy word. Mm-hmm. And we always look to you to teach us from it. We thank you, Lord, that you've sent the Holy Spirit to remind us of the things of Christ. And we have the full revelation of God available to us in the written word of God. How blessed we are to have the Holy Spirit within us. How blessed we are to have the Son of God at the right hand of God interceding for us as our great high priest, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then to have the complete word of God. Father, how blessed we are. Help us to avail ourselves of all these resources, and to not be like the lazy servant who was filled with fear, but to replace that fear with faith. Faith in the Lord and faith in his power to help us to use our talents for him. Help us to not get discouraged by the things that occur in our life, but to rise above. And easy to say, Father, but to put it into practice, we need your help. Mm-hmm. And we need your help to guide us. But we know, Father, that whatever trials we have, such as the three men in the fiery furnace, you are there with us during those trials. And then, Father, we think about the others serving in our own strength and forgetting who we serve. Father, help us never to get so big ourselves or think of we're so important or our ministry that we forget who we are serving. We are serving the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified one who will someday return. Father, you have given us a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been exalted far above all things. What a thought that is. We are co-heirs with the one who has been exalted far above all things. And through fellowship with him, we have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. How blessed we are. Help us to never tire and get view these things in a commonplace way. But let us ever be thrilled with what we have, and thrilled what we have now, and thrilled what we will have in eternity. We will spend time with the Lord Jesus forever. Father, how we look forward to that day when we will someday look upon his face. But in the meantime, help us to be worthy servants. So that day comes when we stand before him, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we pray all these things in his name, the one we want to exalt today, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.